Well, we could use some truth today. We can use it every day. Some days we're just more keenly aware of how desperately we need it than others. We are going to go back into a study that we've been in for 3 weeks. This is our fourth this morning. We've been talking about the freedom that comes to us as a result of what our God has done for us and in us through Jesus Christ. Involved with a study of freedom that God offers to every human being who chooses to turn to Him as our God. Those of us who live in the 21st century pride ourselves in being part of the most technologically advanced culture that has ever existed. Collectively, we know more things about more things than any other group of human beings in history. We have accumulated a tremendous wealth of knowledge that's enabled us to produce more and to accomplish more than ever before. The world in which we live has obviously changed dramatically in the past 2,000 years, and yet with all of our technological advancement, the fundamental issues that drive our lives have not changed since the Garden of Eden. Nearly every one of you sitting here this morning got a cell phone in your pocket or your purse, or maybe you left it in the car in the parking lot. Push a few buttons and you can communicate instantly with nearly anyone in the world, unless they won't pick up. We had two calls into family members yesterday and they wouldn't text back. Caller ID? I don't think so. I mean, I don't think that would be the reason. That raises issues that we're not going to address. If we can log onto the internet, have access to what is literally a worldwide web of information, and yet with all of this knowledge, we still continue to wrestle with the same basic questions that every human being who has ever come before us has had to wrestle with. Does my life really have meaning? Do my actions, my choices matter? What can I do with the stuff inside me I don't like? How can I find freedom from the forces that dominate my life? As we move back into our study on freedom this morning, I want us to start by joining with a group of people crowded into a hot, dusty synagogue in a little town in Nazareth nearly 2,000 years ago. I want us to picture ourselves as being part of that rural first century Jewish community. Been some remarkable rumors flying around town recently about Joseph and Mary's oldest son, Jesus. Until a few months ago, he had been working with his brothers, the carpenter shop, started by their father Joseph more than 20 years ago. After Joseph's death, the boys continued on with the trade that they'd learned from their father. Then one day Jesus laid down his tools, walked out of the shop, traveled a number of miles east beyond the Jordan River. He found his cousin, John, who was causing no small commotion in the area as an itinerant preacher, prophet. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, after which he disappeared for more than a month in the wilderness. And then when he returned, he established a home base in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he began a public teaching work that drew people by the thousands. Those of us back in Nazareth, well, we hear all sorts of rumors about him. We hear that when our former carpenter visited Jerusalem During the Passover, he single-handedly drove the corrupt money changers off the temple grounds. We hear rumors that he can actually heal crippled and blind people and deaf and lepers with just a touch of his hand. We hear that he teaches about God and about life and about relationships as no man has ever taught before. And now today he's come back to his hometown. Synagogue is packed. Those who couldn't get inside are standing at the open windows looking in or crowded around the door. It's hot. It's hot outside and it's way worse inside. The place smells like sweat. Mothers are rocking their babies to keep them quiet and telling their children to hush up. Then Jesus stands. He walks to the front. Place goes instantly silent. And he asks the attendant to bring him the sacred scroll of Isaiah. When it's handed to him, he keeps turning the scroll until he comes to what we now know is the first verse of the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And then he reads, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Then Jesus stops reading. He closes the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. He sits down. No one moves. No one speaks. Every eye in the room remains fixed on Jesus. And then once again he speaks. And he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now here we are, 2,000 years later, sitting in our comfortable building with our cell phones and internet giving us the world at our fingertips. We drive our cars and we fly our airplanes and we live at a level of comfort other generations could not even have imagined. And yet, the words that Jesus read that day in that synagogue in Nazareth burn into us and create longings within us every bit as much as they did in the first century. Because with all of our learning and with all of our technology and with all of our knowledge, nothing has really changed. We are still so poor in spirit, sometimes barely able to make it through another day. And we are still held captive in the grips of forces within us, forces that we despise, but we find ourselves powerless to break free from. And when we are most honest with ourselves, we know we are still so blind in so many areas of our lives, and we know what it is to be oppressed, to carry around with us the crushing weight of our own failures and our own fears, our own sense of shame, our own sufferings. And we too long to hear that there is someone sent to us by God Himself who can offer us the good news that we long for. Someone who has the authority to proclaim our release from captivity. Someone who can open our eyes and who can set us free from our oppression. The things that don't really matter have changed a great deal during the last 2,000 years. The things that matter a great deal have not changed at all. And the good news is that the words that Christ spoke in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, He speaks to us as well. He can and He will set His people free. I've taken so much of our time this morning to remind us of these words of Christ because as we move through this study on freedom, I never want us to lose sight of where that freedom comes from. It comes from the person of Jesus Christ. And it begins with our submission to His Lordship and His leadership in our lives. Let me state it as simply, as clearly as I know how. If you find within your spirit a hunger for a freedom that you know you do not yet possess, the first step in finding that freedom is saying to Jesus Christ, "My Lord, what I need most of all is You. I need You to break the power of this sin in my life. I need You to free me from these fears. I need You to accomplish in me what I know I am powerless to accomplish for myself." Christ did not come to offer the world a better system. He came to offer the world Himself. Certainly true that His words to us are a crucial ingredient in the freeing process. We're looking at that last week. If you were here, you'll remember the way in which Christ linked our entrance into the freedom that He offers with our abiding in His Word. And we spent a good deal of time talking about that. But our ability to do that is inseparably linked to Christ Himself. We choose to trust what He says because we have come to trust Him. If I bump up against a person who tells me that when he reads the Bible, just doesn't believe a lot of that stuff, I never tried to convince them that it's true. Because you can't get there that way. Because you cannot get to a trust in the words that are there until you trust the One who wrote it. Without that foundation of trust in Him, developing an abiding trust in what He says just isn't going to happen. When my daughter was about 5 years old, the family was visiting some extended family members who had a three-wheeler. You remember three-wheelers? Did you know why there are none now? Because they have outlawed them. It took a while. I know why they outlawed them. Because they had a three-wheeler, and I got the bright idea of taking my Joni for a ride on this thing. So we got on this thing. She was way too small for me to put her behind me. I didn't feel safe with that, so I scooted way to the back of the seat, and then I placed her in front of me, and then I reached around her and got to the controls. When I did that, however, I put most of the weight back behind the back axle. We took off on our ride and came to first steep hill. I kind of like speed. I was sure she would too. Gave it gas. All of that weight way in the back of the thing, the whole machine just went straight up and flipped right back over and came crashing down on top of us. There we were. Gas was dripping out of the tank on top of us. Me on my back holding the weight of the three-wheeler up my arms so that it didn't crush my daughter. She was curled up in this little pocket between my chest and the seat above us. For obvious reasons, she's a little bit scared. I remember laying there, straining to hold this thing up and forcing myself to talk quietly and calmly to her as I said, okay, now, sweetie, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn carefully. Okay, now, do you see that little space underneath my arm? I want you to crawl out through that little space. And she did. She crawled on out. And when she had finally crawled out and was clear of this me and this mess above me, I was able to push the machine off myself without worrying about it crushing her. When that thing went over on top of us, she knew we were in a mess. She had no idea how to get out of that mess, didn't know how to fix it, but she had absolute confidence in the sound of my voice. Daddy may have gotten us into this mess, but Daddy also knows how to get us out. And there are times when freedom for the Christian requires that same kind of trust between us and our Lord. Our ability to abide in any aspect of God's Word begins with our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. He is absolutely committed to leading His people into freedom. It is what He does. He understands where our areas of bondage are, and He knows how to break the power of that bondage in our lives. But I guarantee there will be crucial points in that freeing process where we will hear Him saying something to us, and everything within us, everything we have learned in the past, and everything our culture is screaming at us, and everything that we are feeling in our emotions will tell us that what our Lord is saying just isn't going to work. It can't be right. Inside, we will be screaming, if I do what He's saying, if I go the direction He's pointing, there is no way on earth my needs are going to be met. At such times, the only thing that has the ability to keep us moving in the direction that will ultimately bring us into freedom is our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. It is at those times that we will find ourselves saying, Lord, what You're saying to me here makes no sense whatsoever. And you do have those conversations with your God, I hope. Those are legitimate. He's up to speed on where we're at. If you try to say to Him what you think He wants to hear, just let it go, folks. Just let it go. See, there will be times when we will say, what you're saying here makes no sense to me whatsoever. In fact, the truth is, it looks all wrong to me. But because I trust You, I'm going to trust what You say. In fact, it's interesting that when Christ returned to this concept of abiding, He comes back to it in John chapter 15, rather than returning to the concept of abiding in His Word, He makes it very, very personal. He says, John 15, 4 and 5, He says, abide in Me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit except bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Here He is, he's not simply talking about our abiding in some sort of fixed doctrinal belief system. He is talking about our abiding in a living relationship with Him and His abiding in us. Now, clearly, this can never be accomplished through our pledging faithful allegiance to some religious system. It begins and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. Systems and groups may be and oftentimes are valuable tools in helping us to understand who Christ is, what He's saying to us, but only our trust in the person of Christ Himself has the power to make us free. Okay, now having said that, I want to conclude this morning by mentioning what I believe to be the three most powerful issues that war against our ability to abide in Christ in a way that will bring us into freedom. And this mainly is just so you know where we'll be heading during the next few weeks. The first is the whole issue of our personal submission to Him. Best way I can help those of you who may be struggling with this is simply to tell you the way it really is. Jesus Christ has both the ability and the longing to lead you into freedom. There's only one way for us to enter into that healing process, and that is through our personal submission to His Lordship in our lives. And I think you know by now that I'm not talking here about joining some group. I'm not talking about attending church more regularly or lining ourselves up behind some charismatic leader. Do you think of me as a charismatic leader? No. It just occurred to me. I wondered. Oh, barely a leader? Now, see, did you hear them?
I did.
Did you hear them? See, that was a strong disagreement with what you just said. Is it? You feel as though you are like a voice crying in the wilderness? Okay.
Just crying.
Just crying. I try, I hear you. Okay, I am talking here about our choosing to place our lives into the hands of our Creator, relinquishing our foolish little efforts to run our own lives and giving Him the right to be God. God works carefully in our lives, in each of our lives, to bring us to the point where we realize the need for that choice. And I know from experience that the human spirit will frantically seek any one of a thousand different places to hide from that truth about our God. I'll go to church more. That'll fix it. I'm going to tidy up some of these sticky points in my life. That'll take the pressure off. I'll promise to be a better person. I'll choose to believe there is no God. I'm a better person than most. The church is so full of hypocrites. Look at all the evil that's been done in the name of Christianity. And on and on and on. For most of us, there is no easy way to bow before our God. But until we do, He cannot begin His healing process in our lives. And it is always very, very personal. And then the second issue that I want to mention that has the power to war against our ability to abide in Christ is our believing that abiding in Christ is synonymous with our synonymous with and dependent upon our keeping the moral law of God or some other expanded list of religious duties and obligations. See, we would try to stick those two together and we think, well, that's what it means. And that's not what it means. Next week we're going to spend our time looking at both why and how Christ actually frees us from the law and why that freedom is essential before any lasting changes can take place within us. And then third, the final issue I want us to look at has the power to stifle our ability to abide in Christ is being deceived into believing that submission to Christ will wall us off from some of the things that we believe we must have in order for our needs to be truly met. Freeing us from the tremendous power of that lie is a major ingredient in the healing process that He seeks to bring about in our lives. And we'll probably get into that in 2 weeks down the line, depending on how far we get next week. But that's where we're headed in the future. Let's close in prayer. Father, mostly what we've done during the last half hour is to realize that all of the true freedom that we experience is simply a byproduct of what's going on between us and You. When we are most ourselves and most honest, we're very grateful for that. We're no good at pulling off the system thing. We don't want a system. We want a living God. A living God who loves us, who's called us to Himself, and who has both the ability and the commitment to bring us through the sometimes very difficult process of breaking the power of the bondage within us. Thank You so much that that's the kind of God You are. Thank You for Your commitment to us, to hang on to us in that process and bring us from where we are into where our spirits long to be. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.